All right. Okay, so we'll be turning to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We will be starting in the beginning. I don't think we're going to get very far into the text today. We might get about halfway through verse 3. That's what I'm expecting. It's going to be a little bit of an introduction to the book. So just to start off, the title of the book, Genesis, it means a creation, origin, beginning, or birth. And you could just see in the, I like to do word studies, you could see in the root of the word Genesis, it's related to words such as gene, genetic, gender. These all have the same origin. The Hebrew title for this book, and I don't get into Hebrew a lot. I don't know any Hebrew myself. I had to look this up. But the Hebrew title of this book is Bereshit, and it means literally in the beginning. And that is significant because throughout the Bible, it talks about this phrase, in the beginning. And sometimes it's specifically referring to this beginning in the book of Genesis. So we're going to talk about what that beginning is. I would consider the Bible, I was thinking about it this week, I was considering the Bible as information that is spiritually relevant for man. And in the Bible, you'll see things, you'll see a lot of history. You'll see a lot of things that make for good science, but the purpose of the Bible is to give information that is spiritually relevant to man.
Right.
And Genesis plays a big part in that because it describes the origin of everything that is spiritually relevant to man. Okay? With the exception of God, he does not have an origin. Amen? He's definitely spiritually relevant to man. The book of Genesis contains a lot of important foundations that are under attack in our world. The Bible says in Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And you can't do anything without the foundations because everything, including the gospel, builds on the foundations. Every foundation that God established in Genesis has been under attack by the enemy. Here's just some of the foundations that are in the book of Genesis. Creation of the world by God. Purpose and dominion of man. Male and female. Marriage. Family. Faith. These are all very important foundations.
Right.
Eating meat. You say, well, how is that a foundation that's under attack? Well, eating meat is not such a wonderful foundation. It's not like I'm, wow, eating this is just such a great foundation. Look, I don't care what you eat. It really doesn't matter what you eat. You can eat what you want. You have liberty. What's the foundation that's under attack today about eating meat is an attack on the Word of God. Because the Bible says that it's sanctified by the Word of God. If you're gonna claim that you don't eat meat because that's the moral high ground, you stand in judgment of God because He commanded it. He authorized it. He gave His permission. He said that's okay. As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, He ate meat. Okay? There's nothing wrong with eating meat, sanctified by the Word of God. Division of nations is in the book of Genesis. It was God's purpose to divide the nations. What happens when you put a bunch of people who are sinners together is it accelerates the growth of sin. That's what happened in the beginning. Is God created the earth, man fell into sin, man began to multiply very rapidly, And it did not take very long for the earth to be filled with violence. And God got so disgusted with it, he said, I'm going to wipe this thing out. Because all man was gathered together. He destroys the earth with a flood. Man, suddenly, he says, go out, multiply, spread out over the earth. They once again gather all together. And he has to divide them into the nations. And what do we see now is we see a big push for all the nations to unite. Okay? And they're not uniting in righteousness. They're united against God is what they're uniting for. Israel. Yes, Genesis records the origin of Israel as a person and as a nation. And that's very foundational to the rest of the Bible. Amen. And finally, as a culmination of all these things, the main thing in the book of Genesis that's under attack, the main foundation, is the knowledge of God itself. We live in a world that does not like to retain God in their knowledge. But you go through the book of Genesis, it's unavoidable. This book brings us the knowledge of God. Amen? Just an example of how these foundations are under attack. I went to the eye doctor last week, and I was getting new lenses for my glasses. And while I'm waiting for them to put the new lenses in, I pick up a children's magazine that's sitting on a coffee table there. And within a couple of pages, I read one story that's a West African myth about how six spiders helped God to put the moon in the sky. You read that and you say, well, that's absolutely ridiculous. Yes, it is, because we know better, because we have the Bible. But there might even be some people in West Africa that still believe that. Why? Because in this world, the foundations are under attack. I went over to the next page, and I saw a story about which dinosaurs lived 110 million years ago. Again, the foundations are under attack. We know better because we have the book of Genesis. Amen. Right. The author of this book, it says right at the top, above the title, it says the first book of Moses called Genesis. Moses lived, as far as I can tell, approximately 1500 BC. And this is about 2500 years from creation and about 850 years from the Great Flood. So by the time Moses is writing this book, which our Bible starts with, a lot of time has already passed. Okay, so Moses is writing about things from the past. Why is this significant that Moses is the author? Turn to John chapter 5. When Jesus is teaching and preaching, he referred back to the book of Genesis regularly because he wanted to bring people back to the foundation and the way that God created things and what he intended, especially when he talked about marriage and divorce. John chapter 5, and Jesus says in verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The life is in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. But he still says, search the scriptures. Why? Because they testify of me. Verse 45, he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There was one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. For the scriptures testify of me. Verse 47, but if ye believe not his writings, How shall ye believe my words? Okay, it goes back to the foundation. If you can't believe what Moses wrote in Genesis, then you're not going to believe in Jesus. Okay? It's the Bible starts off, in the beginning, God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you see those things in the book of Genesis. But you have to start with Genesis. Like, I don't know, I don't... When I was a kid, I started reading the Bible in the book of Genesis. And I know a lot of people start in different places. Some people start in John or in Romans or maybe in Matthew. But I don't know if you can take notice of what Jesus said, and you can say, like some of those men said, hey, never man spake like this. And you can start looking into Jesus, but you can't believe in Jesus and deny Genesis.
Amen. That's right.
And if you start with Genesis, you're going to find a lot of important foundational reasons to believe in Jesus.
Right.
Amen. All right. Amen. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we will start getting into the text here. We're going to move pretty slowly through these first few verses. I promise we're not going to go through the whole book of Genesis this slowly. But these first few verses are just so rich that they're worth digging into. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So the first thing that we're going to talk about is this phrase, in the beginning. Okay? In the beginning. I'm going to try and use this whiteboard. I'm going to make a little dot over here. And this dot is called the beginning. Okay? In the beginning, God. Okay? So what is starting in the beginning? Well, I don't know, but God's already there. Okay? That's the first point I want to make. God is already there. Let's turn over to Psalm 90. You could hold your place in Genesis 1 if you want, but it's kind of easy to find again. Psalm 90, which actually is also written by Moses. This is going to tell us a little something about God in relation to his creation. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Wow. Talks in Romans chapter 1 about his eternal power and Godhead. See, God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, thou art God. Before he formed the world, he is God. From everlasting to everlasting. So here we have a point, the beginning, but actually above this, I'm going to write something else. We have from everlasting to everlasting. I don't know if you can read that. I'm not great at writing on a whiteboard. Okay. If you remember from math class when you were a little kid, that's the latest math I can remember. Geometry, okay? You got a line. When you have a line, it's got these arrows at the ends. That means it continues on. It goes forever and ever. It doesn't stop, right? That's what a line is. That's what we have here. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Amen?
Amen.
But then, there comes a point after this. Okay, I'm just going to, just to emphasize this a little bit, I'm going to put three little dots. Three little dots. And the truth is, we really don't know much of what comes before this or after this. But at this point, there is the beginning. And this was before that, from everlasting. God was before the beginning. But then something happens. There is a beginning. The beginning. Let's take a look a little bit at this. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. What we're going to see is the beginning that he's talking about is the beginning of the creation. Okay? The phrase "the beginning" is used a lot throughout the Bible, many, many times. I believe it's over 100 times. It's not always talking about this beginning. For example, the next time this phrase "the beginning" shows up in your Bible, I believe it's in Genesis chapter 10. And it's talking about the beginning of the kingdom of Nimrod, okay? So you have to pay attention to the context, what beginning it's talking about. But sometimes when talking about this beginning, like Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, Jesus said, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female," okay? The beginning of the creation. Go a couple chapters over to Mark 13 and verse 19. He says, "For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be." So at a particular point in time, Jesus is saying, he's comparing it to the rest of the creation from the beginning. Okay, so this is a point in time in the creation. And he's making a comparison, saying, in this whole time, this hasn't happened like this. Without getting into any further detail in this passage. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Just look at a couple more. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. We'll start in verse 3. He says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." So one thing that happens in the beginning, we're going to see this as we go through chapter 1, is we're going to see the beginning of a natural cycle. And things continue on and on and on and on and on. But just like there is a beginning, there is also going to be an end.
Right.
And that's what this verse is talking about. There's coming an end. As a matter of fact, we can read down a little bit here. Verse 5 says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." There is the ending. There is a beginning. There's an ending. Amen? Notice, it says, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and by the same word, they're kept in store, reserved against the day of judgment. Notice, the word of the Lord is both the beginning and the ending. That's very interesting. We're going to see that in a second. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. And there's the last phrase, the last time this phrase, the beginning of the creation, appears. Revelation 3:14, this is Jesus speaking. And he says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Amen. That's Jesus saying, I am the beginning of the creation of God. It doesn't say, I'm the first thing that God created. He says, I'm the beginning of the creation.
Right.
Okay? There's a difference there. Because people will try to say, there's cults, there's other religions out there that will tell you, well, Jesus is just, he's the first created. He wasn't created.
Right.
He was spoken.
Amen.
So, what we're looking at here, what this, I already mentioned the end here. So now I'm not going to draw a line this time, I'm going to draw a line segment.
Right.
Okay, it has a starting point and an ending point. So I'm drawing a line segment here, and I'm calling that time. And it continues on. And it has here another point, which is, anyone guess what this is?
The end. Yeah. The judgment.
The end. There you go. Okay. What time is? Time is a measure of the creation. The beginning is the beginning of the creation. There's going to be an end of the creation. I'm talking about this creation that God started in Genesis 1. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll start in verse 23. And it says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end." It's literally called the end. There's the beginning, and then there's the end. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power." Amen. So, this creation, this current creation that we live in, it has a beginning, it has an end, and at that point, old things are going to pass away.
Amen.
"Behold, all things are become new." That's why it's important that we cannot remain old creatures.
Amen.
Amen? We need to be made into new creatures so that we can outlive this old creation that's going to pass away.
Amen.
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 Amen. All right, let's go back to Revelation. We're going to look at two more verses there, and then we'll continue on in Genesis. Revelation chapter 10. And we started in verse 5. It says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and things that therein are, and the sea, and the things that the things which are therein." Okay, what did we just describe? The creation. What does he connect it with? Well, he says, he swear that there should be time no longer.
Right.
There is the end of time. When does it come? With the end of creation. So again, time describes the creation. The beginning, all the way to the end. One more verse in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 22, 13. Okay, before we get to 13, let's skip down to verse 16. We'll see who's speaking. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." I, Jesus. What does he say in verse 13? "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Okay, we saw that the word of the Lord... By the word of the Lord, the heavens were of old in the beginning. We also saw by the word of the Lord that those same heavens and earth, they're reserved to the day of judgment. By the word of the Lord. Jesus is the word of God. He is therefore the beginning and the end of the creation. Amen. All right, let's go back to Genesis. And verse 1, again, there's so many different things like that we could dive into with this, but for the sake of time, we have to get moving on. But here's one other thing that I always thought was very interesting about this verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The beginning is time. The heaven is space. The earth is matter. Time, space, matter. For something to exist, like in the natural world, which is what we're talking about, the creation, it's matter. It has to exist somewhere, and it has to exist in time. And in the first verse of the Bible, we see all that being set up. In the beginning, God created the place and the thing that's in it. You can also see in this verse, we talk about nouns, person, place, thing. You see, God is the person, heaven is the place, earth is the thing. Just interesting things in that verse. Notice also in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That's singular. This is the King James Bible. In other versions of the Bible, they sometimes say God created the heavens and the earth. That is correct, but it is not accurate. Okay? Why do I say it's correct? Because chapter 2 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." It is correct that in the beginning, God created heavens, or at least ended up with heavens. Maybe he did something in there. I don't know. But anyway, why I say it's not accurate? Because it's either singular or it's plural, and I believe that it's singular. It says the heaven. What's the difference between accurate and correct? Well, if I say 1 plus 1 is 2, that's correct, right? 1 plus 1 is 2? Come on, guys, help me out here.
That's correct.
Correct? You're right? Okay, but now let's say someone comes along and changes what I said. 2 plus 2 equals 4. Is that correct?
Yes.
That's also correct, but you know what? It's not accurate because it's not what I said.
Right.
It's very important. You take God's accuracy into consideration. What is he saying? It doesn't matter if you say something else that's correct. What did he actually say? You know, in John chapter 9, I was having a discussion years ago with one of my friends. I think he used the New King James or something. And we happen to have an NIV with us. Okay? And we were going through John chapter 9. And in the King James, Jesus says to this man, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And we had before us an NIV, and it said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, let me tell you something. That's correct. Jesus is also the Son of Man, but it's not accurate. Because what he said there is, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And there's a difference. In some context, he's the Son of Man. In this context, he's the Son of God.
Right.
It's important, the accuracy of your Bible. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "And the earth was without form and void." So from this, without form, you know what? I'm not completely sure of what that means. I just have to be honest. Without form, it could mean like without shape. It hasn't been shaped yet. Or it could mean that, like the elements for it are there, but the earth hasn't been formed from them yet. Like we'll see in the next chapter that Adam, when God created man, he was formed from the dust. Okay, so it could be that God had something here, and he just hadn't formed it into what we know as the earth yet. It could also mean, we see later on, that God makes the dry land appear, and he calls that earth. So it could mean, I suppose, that the earth was without landforms. I don't know. I can't really say that. So that's why I'm not going to teach that. I'm only going to teach what I know. Amen. I'm just giving you some of my thoughts. So the earth was without form. Apparently it did exist already. God created it, verse 1. It did exist, but it was without form. And also it was void. That means that it's empty. There's nothing in it. Okay? The only thing that we see is darkness upon the face of the deep. The deep. Well, you continue on in the verse, it says, talks about the face of the waters. So it looks at this point that the earth is waters, and there's earth, but it's not, it hasn't appeared yet. Okay? It's under the waters. All right. Then it says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Spirit of God. What is the Spirit of God? Well, I would suggest to you that based on 1 Corinthians 12:3 and other verses, that the Spirit of God is the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, we can read that quickly. I don't want to get too far off topic here. But 1 Corinthians 12:3 says this: "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." What is he saying? The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God. Amen. All right. So, in verse 2, you have the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. And verse 3, we'll come back to that a little bit. In verse 3, and it says, "And God said." This is huge. "And God said." Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and let's just start at verse 10. He says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Man. See, God wants to do something. He wants to create something. So what does he do? He speaks the word. He sends his word because he knows that his word will not return unto him void. Amen. It's going to accomplish what he pleases. It's going to prosper in the thing whereto he sent it. And notice after every time, we're going to see, we're not going to get there yet this week. But notice throughout the rest of the chapter, whenever God says something, it happens. And then he looks at it and says, "It's good. It's good. It accomplished what I sent it to do." And he was always pleased with the result. Notice that phrase, "so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." Go to Micah chapter 5. This is quite a famous verse. No, verse 2. It's a prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ and the place of his birth. He says, Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." That is a key verse in so many ways. First of all, yeah, it talks about Jesus' birthplace as a man. It says he comes forth out of Bethlehem in Judah, but, and that's as ruler in Israel. Amen? But it also says, "whose goings forth, so shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth." His goings forth as the word of God have been from of old, from everlasting. See, as long as there's been an eternal God from everlasting to everlasting, there's also been the word that goeth out from his mouth. So then when we get to John chapter 1, now we know what it's talking about. Another chapter that starts off in the beginning. John chapter 1. We're almost done, folks. Just a couple more. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. What is this saying? This isn't saying that Jesus is the Creator proper. He's not the one doing the creating. God is creating all things by Him because He's the Word of God. God creating things by the Word of God, by speaking them. That's why it's worded so peculiarly here. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Amen? All right. Go to two more. I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 5. Just want to make a note of the scripture, because we've seen all three already in the first three verses of Genesis. First John chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And already we've seen all three in Genesis 1, 1 to 3. One last thing that we're going to look at is Psalm 33. And I just think this goes really well with what we've been talking about. And we're going to read verse 4 to verse 9. Psalm 33, starting in verse 4, says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth." It talks about the heavens and the earth as being the works of God. They're done in truth. Why? Because they're done by the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is right. Amen? "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Why was everything good when He made it? Because it was full of the goodness of the Lord. Because His goodness is part of His Spirit. And by sending His word to the creation, He's sending His Spirit with that word and bringing His goodness into the creation that He's creating. And then he says something by the word. He looks at it and he says, "That's good." And He looked at His creation and said, "It's full of the goodness of the Lord." Amen. Verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." That's the word of God. "And all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." That's the Spirit of God. "He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap." You're going to see that in a few verses. "He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Amen.